Good morning. As you can hear, there's lots going on, so that's exciting. Getting back to a lot more things happening here. Welcome. I'm Andy O'Rourke, pastor. You're one of the pastors here. If I haven't met you, just like Coley said, I'd love to do that also. Welcome, especially if you're new or visiting family with us today from out of town. We're glad to have you here, or if you're tuning in online as well. Maybe you have done this yourself, but I made a list this week, thinking about this past year, thinking about 2020 especially, and it's a top 10 list, David Letterman style, top 10 words or phrases that I'd be fine if I never heard them again in my entire life, okay? So, without further ado, let's go to the first one here. Global pandemic. First, global pandemic. Next, COVID. Now, not minimizing that, not saying it's not serious, just saying it's a word I'd rather never hear again. We will hear it forever, but I'd rather not. Next, hand sanitizer. All right, self-explanatory. Contact tracing. Fifth, let's see, social distancing. Man. All right, mask up. Or if you live in the upper Midwest, mask up Minnesota, right? That has been a phrase. All right. Virtual. I hear that word and like something inside me just screams, right? Quarantine. Some of you have experienced that word, living it out. Flatten the curve. Remember that? Yeah. Like 11 months ago. And then last but not least, unprecedented. Unprecedented, okay? That we're ending with that one because I'm going to actually use that one right now again. Last week, in continuing our series through the book of Acts, we saw something unprecedented. Not like COVID unprecedented or global pandemic, but unprecedented in terms of the mission of God. In Acts chapter 10, we saw a milestone, you could say, in the story of the church, in the spread of the gospel, a watershed moment where the gospel broke through and began to go to the Gentiles, to non-Jewish people. And that was, at that time, that was unprecedented. We live now in the continuation of that spread of the gospel where most of us in this room are likely Gentiles, non-Jewish background that have come to follow Jesus Christ, if you're a follower of Christ today. Now, why is that a big deal? Well, for the previous 2,000 years or so, before Jesus came onto the scene, before Jesus came, before the Son of God was sent to this world, God the Son took on human flesh, Christmas, Easter, the cross, all of that. For the previous 2,000 years, the way that you were included among the people of God was that you first had to convert to Judaism. You had to convert to Judaism, which if you were a male, a Gentile man, meant that you had to get circumcised. Now, as you can imagine, they weren't all jumping on that bandwagon to get circumcised and to go the full way into becoming a Jewish worshiper. But you also had to obey the law of Moses. That's where circumcision came in. And there were a lot of other things included in obeying the law, like food laws and dietary restrictions, etc. Now, you converted to Judaism in order to be part of the people of God. The people of God was directly connected and rooted in one ethnic group, okay? Judaism, Jewish ethnicity. Now, with the arrival of the new covenant, Jesus coming onto the scene, his life, his death, his resurrection, the people of God are no longer tied to one specific ethnic group. God blows that open, blows that out of the water, and his plan all along was that there would be peoples from the ends of the earth, all the families of the earth, all people groups, all peoples would worship him and be included, every type of person would be included among the people of God. It wouldn't be just one specific ethnic group. The good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, through faith in him, is for all people. That's what's unprecedented. Any person can become part of God's family through trusting in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that's true today. The way that you become a Christian, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a follower of Jesus is that you've believed in him as your Lord and Savior, that you've said, Jesus, I want to stop running this way, the other way, away from you, and I want to turn to you, follow you as my King, as my Savior. That's what it means to be a Christian. If you are not a follower of Jesus, if you're not a Christian, it's that simple. You place your faith in him as your Lord, as your Savior. There's no distinction, there's no partiality, but according to your race, according to your background, according to your geography. Now, how did God make that unprecedented shift apparent to Peter, the Apostle Peter? That's what we saw last week in Acts chapter 10. Because Peter has an encounter with this guy named Cornelius, and that becomes a pivotal turning point in God's plan, in God's purpose for the gospel to go to the ends of the earth, and a turning point in the book of Acts, the gospel going to the ends of the earth to the Gentiles, okay? That's what we saw last week. We started out, we saw a guy named Cornelius. He's a commander in the Roman military. Luke tells us he's a centurion. He commands about 100 or so troops, a respected man, a wealthy man, but a Gentile, not a Jewish person. Lives in a city called Caesarea, which was on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, on the western edge of Israel. And Cornelius, he had an angel appear to him. An angel appeared to him in a vision and told him to send for a guy named Peter that happened to be nearby in a city called Joppa. And this guy named Peter, who we know as the Apostle Peter, one of the 12 apostles, he would come and he would share a message with Cornelius that would save him and his family. So he sent some messengers to go find Peter. Well, at the same time that Cornelius had that vision, Peter had a vision. And Peter's vision was a little different. He had Jesus appear to him in a vision, and he saw a white sheet being lowered from the sky, lowered from heaven. And inside, in that sheet, there were all types of animals and reptiles, both clean animals and unclean, according to what you could eat and what you couldn't eat, according to the Jewish law, clean and unclean. So they're all mixed in this sheet that is lowering down from heaven. And the Lord says to Peter, rise, kill, and eat. Like, eat all those things. You can eat all those. And Peter, being a good Jewish man, following the dietary laws, he says, Lord, no way, by no means, I can't do that. In fact, I've never done that. No unclean thing has touched my lips. I have followed the law of Moses, the dietary restrictions, etc. I'm a good Jew. But God says, don't call anything that I call clean common. Don't call anything that I call clean unclean. Okay? Because God wanted Peter to understand, not only has Jesus fulfilled and done away with the food laws and the dietary restrictions of clean and unclean, and that part of the law that pointed to his coming, but there's no person that there's a barrier between. There's no person that is clean or unclean. The food laws should prevent no fellowship with any type of person, especially Gentiles. So Peter, the messengers from Cornelius arrive. Peter goes with them, meets Cornelius. Cornelius has a crowd of people gathered to listen to Peter. Peter shares the message of the good news of Jesus Christ, Jesus' life, his death on the cross, his resurrection. And as he's still speaking to this crowd at Cornelius' house, listen to what happens. End of verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they asked him to remain for some days. So this is an unprecedented event, a watershed event, right? There's a second Pentecost, a second Acts 2 that is happening here. God is making it crystal clear that the Gentiles can follow Jesus. The Gentiles can become Christians. The Gentiles can receive the Holy Spirit just as the Jews did back in Acts chapter 2. Because the walls have been broken down by the cross, and all types of people can be followers of Jesus through believing the gospel. That's what's happening. Huge moment in the life of the church. Okay, now we come to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, where to show it how important this event of chapter 10 is, there's a summary. It's detailed again what had happened in chapter 10, right? So in the first 18 verses of Acts chapter 11, Peter reports back to the church in Jerusalem, where he is from, his home base. He reports back to the Jerusalem church what had happened. Okay, that's where we're going to pick it up today. The title of today's message is called Racism in the Camp. Racism in the Camp. Why? Because Luke cues us in to an unfortunate thing that happens, but something that he wants us to understand. Some of the Jewish Christians, when Peter reports back, they weren't jumping up and down that Gentiles became followers of Christ. They were critical of it. They were not happy about it. Because deep cultural prejudices were rising to the surface and being exposed. There were walls of racism that God wanted to break down, that God wanted to shatter, in order for the church to be unified with all people, for all people to be able to come to Jesus Christ and experience fellowship together. Well, unfortunately, throughout the history of the church, ever since these events, There have been different types of racism, different forms, different shades. And even the story of the church in America, here, the evangelical church, a Bible-believing, professing faith in Christ people, it's been a story with racism throughout our history. Not every person, not every church, but it's been checkered with that throughout the history of even the American church. Well, let's look at chapter 11 of Acts, verse 1 through 18. Now, verse 1, now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So, we just saw that. We just saw what happened. We heard what happened in the city of Caesarea. Peter speaking to this crowd. The Holy Spirit's poured out upon them. They're speaking in tongues. It's this miraculous event that God is making clear. Hey, the Gentiles are part of the people of God too, through faith in Jesus, right? Now, so that they can't keep that secret. Like, that is spreading like wildfire throughout the region, throughout Judea, throughout the surrounding cities. Now Peter is going to go back to Jerusalem as that word is spreading like a wildfire. Verse 2. So Peter went up to Jerusalem. And listen to what happens. The circumcision party, which means those that are from Jewish heritage, from Jewish background, and they're professing faith in Christ, they're Christians, but they're from a Jewish background. Some of them, they were criticizing. They criticized him. What did they say? You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Now think about that. Think about that for a moment. They should have been celebrating, right? They should have been throwing a party. Like, oh my goodness, look at this amazing new thing that God is doing, this unprecedented thing, right? Look at what is happening. This is incredible. The people of God can be Jew or Gentile, right? They should have been ecstatic. They should have been celebrating. But instead, they're like, yeah, we heard about that, Peter, but did you eat at the same table with Gentiles? You know you're not supposed to do that, right? They're criticizing him according to these Jewish food laws that are ingrained in them for centuries, okay? That they weren't, that not only were they not supposed to eat certain things, but to be around people that were eating certain things and to sit at the same table with people that were eating things that were unclean would make you unclean. So they just avoided it at all costs. You didn't hang out with Gentiles if you were a Jewish person, okay? They're critical. But look at verse 4. But Peter began and explained to them in order. So Peter goes in and personally tells the account of what happened. He's like, I was there. Listen, here's what happened. I was in the city of Joppa praying. In a trance, I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me, and looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But the voice answered a second time from heaven, What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. That's the story that I told you, what we saw last week, Acts 10. This vision of the sheet with animals in it, and God making a point, not just, hey, Peter, you can eat anything you want now, but a larger point that there's no barrier anymore to the gospel going to all people, all types of people, okay? Race, ethnicity, geography, gender, whatever it is, background, it's for everybody. It's for everybody. That was the point that God wanted to get across to Peter. So look what happens, verse 11. So that's the vision that Peter had, and it says, Behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. The messengers from Cornelius, who also had a vision, they come at right that time. And the Spirit, Peter says, verse 12, the Holy Spirit, told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. So Peter leaves with an entourage, messengers that Cornelius had sent, people that Peter is bringing with him, disciples with him, and they entered Cornelius's house. Verse 13, and he, Cornelius, told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. And look what happens. Verse 15, we saw this at the end of chapter 10. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. I mean, Peter hadn't even formally given an invitation. He had explained to those that were listening that through faith in Jesus Christ, you can be forgiven of your sins, right? And as he's still talking, as he's still explaining the gospel, they're believing, they're responding, and the Holy Spirit descends, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. They become, in that moment, followers of Jesus. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. Just like Acts 2, that's what Peter means. He's telling the church in Jerusalem now, hey guys, remember what happened to us? Same thing with the Gentiles. There's no second-class citizen in the kingdom. There's no second-class ethnic group, right? But the ground is level now at the foot of the cross. Verse 16, and Peter, reflecting himself, he says, I remembered the word of the Lord Jesus, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He's saying, Jesus told us this would happen, right? Jesus told us this would happen in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, with the thousands that believed that we saw in Acts chapter 2, and now fulfilled again with the gospel going to the Gentiles. Jesus said this would happen, and it's happening just as he told us. The gospel is spreading just as Jesus told us. Verse 17. Here's Peter's conclusion. Here's his conclusion, and here's the case that he makes to those that were being critical of the gospel going to people that weren't like them, okay? People that weren't like them coming into the community of the church, right? Verse 17, Peter says, he asks a question. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? How do you like that question, right? Peter is saying to the church, those that are critical, who was I, guys? Who was I that I was going to stand in God's way, right? Not someplace you want to be. Not somewhere you want to stand. In the way of Almighty God, the creator of the universe, working out his purposes that are made clear before your very eyes. You want to mess with that? Try to hinder that? Try to block that? It's not going to be successful. It's going to end badly for you, right? Verse 18, look how they respond, thankfully. Those that were critical in Jerusalem, in the church. When they heard these things, they fell silent. Like, that shut them up, right? They fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Now, there's gonna be issues, conflict, resistance over the years at other places in the book of Acts. But in this moment, okay, in this moment, those who were critical of the gospel going to all people, those who are critical, they hear what God did. They hear what God is doing. They understand what Peter is saying. And they change their minds. They change their directions. They're convinced that this is of God. They're convinced of God's heart being for all people, right? In that moment. And their response is to glorify God and to say, well, I guess the gospel's going to the Gentiles too. This is what God's doing. Let's get on board with what God's doing, right? Well, let's talk about some applications. There's a principle here, and we saw it last week too, that the Apostle Peter had to learn in order to live as a witness for Jesus. It's the same principle that you and I have to grapple with if we want to join Jesus in his mission. Joining Jesus in his mission individually, if you're a follower of Christ, or joining Jesus' mission as a church family. We have to grapple with the reality that living as gospel witnesses to all people, like our vision statement that we talk about a lot here at Antioch, living as gospel witnesses to all people means that first, we have to embrace God's heart for all people. Embracing God's heart, that's where our mission is rooted. It's in the heart of God, our God who is a missional God, a God on mission, a God who has compassion on all types of people. And when you understand that, when you experience that, that motivates you to get in line with what God is doing, to get on board with what God is doing. Okay, we talked about that a lot last week. Because God's forming a people for himself of Christ followers, and that community is a diverse community. Not just racially and ethnically. His intention is to have a multicolored community that worships him. We see that in the book of Revelation. That's where history is heading. But all different types of diversity. Diversity in terms of geographic. Diversity in terms of age or gender or social status or economic status, economic level. The church is to be made up of diversity in all those ways, or relational diversity, married and unmarried, or diversity in terms of your talents, your abilities, your passions, the way that we're wired. I mean, how boring to have a church where every single person is an introvert, right? Or how just crazy and chaotic to have a church where every single person is an extrovert. I mean... Thankfully, God wants diversity in every way in the body of Christ, in his church family, in his church community. It's for all people, all types of people. The issue here was that racial divide between Jew and Gentile. Divides that we still have today. Well, how do we live as gospel witnesses to all people? Let me just briefly highlight three reminders that we see here as we apply this text. In Acts 11, 1 through 18. Three reminders on how we live as gospel witnesses to all people, individually or as a church. Number one, and I think this is the main point that Luke is making here by recounting again this story in Acts 11. Number one, we have to realize that the greatest opposition to embracing God's heart for all people, it usually comes from within the church. The greatest opposition to embracing God's heart for all people, it's usually from the inside. It's a sad but true thing. It's what we see in Acts chapter 11, right? Who is upset? Who is critical of what's happening, right? It's Jewish Christians in the church in Jerusalem, right? It's leaders, those that profess faith in Christ, when they should have been celebrating the fact that sinners have been saved by grace, no matter who they are, but they've come to the cross, they believed in Jesus, they're made new, they should have been celebrating that, but instead they're like, Peter, did you eat with unclean people? Peter, did you have some shrimp? Like, did you eat with Gentiles, Peter? It's sad, but we see it today. We see it today. Now, some of you know the story of my journey of faith, coming to faith in Jesus. I grew up in a church-going family, a religious home, and I knew things about God. Now, there was no way I was living my life for God. I was a self-centered teenager, right? Going my own way and headed to destruction. But when I was 16 years old, I came to believe in Jesus personally, to put my faith in him as my Lord and Savior. That's when I became a follower of him. That's when I became a Christian. It wasn't not having head knowledge about God and being able to recite some creeds and going through some rituals in a church, that doesn't save anybody. Personal faith in Jesus is what saves you. And that's what happened when I was 16. From that point on, my life radically changed. But the church that I was part of for that my junior and senior year of high school, as a new Christian that my family had joined, become part of, and heard the gospel, there were some amazing things happening in that church. I grew up in a small town in rural Iowa, 5,000 people. I mean, cornfields all around. It's about as white as you get, okay? It wasn't a very diverse high school at all of 400 people or so. But in Iowa, in this farming area, agricultural area, what we did have were a lot of Latinos and Hispanics, especially that would come up in the summer times as migrant workers, as with the cornfields, soybeans, and then some turkey farms and chicken farms and hog farms and that sort of thing. So we had this dynamic of some ethnic diversity in the area that I grew up with, mostly with Hispanic, Latino peoples. And what happened is they started, through the church that I was in, they started being reached with the gospel. And some would come to follow Jesus, and they would tell their friends, and they would tell their friends and their families, and more people became followers of Jesus, so much so that there was almost a revival of sorts among these Hispanics in the community. And it was a traditional, maybe some of you grew up in a traditional church where there was a Sunday morning service and a Sunday night service. The Sunday night service actually became the Spanish-speaking service. There were so many people coming to Christ, being baptized, and I remember, one of the things I remember the most is the food, right? Because there would be potlucks in this church family now that had Latinos and Hispanics growing among it. Man, some really good food, like tamales wrapped in like corn husk, and we're talking like authentic, right? And this amazing thing's happening. But you know what happened as well? You know where the biggest resistance to that was? People in the church. Anglos, white people in the church. Some of them that were where there was racism being exposed because of what was happening. Just like we see in Acts 11, where they should have been celebrating. They should have been celebrating that people from all different types of ethnicities and backgrounds were coming to faith in Jesus, yet people were saying things literally in the church, professing faith in Christ, were saying things like, we don't want these dirty Mexicans in here. And that breaks God's heart. And that type of racist attitude towards God's heart for all people should disgust us as well. Wherever it is, whatever type of people God is spreading the gospel to, bringing into his family, that's his doing. That's his doing. That's in line with his heart. Just as Peter had to learn, as Peter had to wrestle with, and now as the church in Jerusalem had to wrestle with as well. Now, sometimes we put people, biblical characters like Peter up on a pedestal. But Peter was a normal guy. He was a sinful person just like you and I, a person that his only hope was to be saved through faith in Jesus Christ like you and I. And he was on a journey throughout his life of growing and being refined by God just like you and I, growing and reflecting the character of Christ. And later on, even in Peter's ministry, he had times where he slipped up. He had times where he reverted back to that old way of thinking and acting towards Gentiles. One such instance is in Galatians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul gives an account of how he had to rebuke Peter for his racist attitude after Acts 11, right? After what we saw in Acts 11, he reverted back to a racist attitude. Listen to what happened. Galatians 2, and I think we have this on the screen. Good. But when Cephas came, which is another name for Peter, when he came to Antioch, to the church at Antioch, Paul says, I opposed him to his face, right? He got in his grill because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, from Jerusalem, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. So Peter was comfortable eating with Gentiles. He had learned that there was no barrier anymore from that vision that he had in Acts 10, the thing with Cornelius, all that. But because of peer pressure, because of people pleasing, he reverts back and he doesn't eat with the Gentiles in this instance, in Antioch. So Paul rebukes him. And look what happened as a result of Peter's actions, verse 13, the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw, Paul says, when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? So Paul, there was an instance where Paul had to rebuke Peter, because he slipped back into that way of thinking, that attitude of really racism is what's happening, that he wasn't embracing God's heart for all people. He wanted to be comfortable. He wanted to be with people just like him. He wasn't in line and in step with the truth of the gospel. That's what Paul said. What about us? What about us? What about you? Where is your heart not in line with God's heart? Where is your heart maybe not in line with God's heart for all people, all types of people? Maybe the people right around our neighborhood here in Northeast Minneapolis. Maybe it's the people in your neighborhood if you live somewhere else. Maybe it's in your workplace. Maybe it's friends, family, whatever it might be. Where do you need to come in line, in step with the truth of the gospel, and specifically that the gospel is for all types of people, that God has shattered the barriers through the cross and wants to continue to bring down those walls? Where's that for you? Let's keep going. The second reminder, how do we live as gospel witnesses for all people, to all people? Number two, celebrate the stories of God changing people's lives through Jesus Christ. That's what Peter does in Acts chapter 11. Peter recounts what God has done. The spotlight is on God's activity, on God's initiative, on God's moving his gospel forward, on God's power to save. Peter highlights that, and the way that he convinces those that are critical, those that were really racist, was he tells the story of what God's doing. Right? Look around. Look what God's doing. Get on board with what God is up to here. And the response to hearing those stories, the stories of gospel transformation, which we long to have more and more of a culture at Antioch here of, stories of what God is doing. that becomes something that convinces those that were critical, and instead of being critical, they praise God, they glorify God for what he's done. That's how this passage ends. They celebrate the stories of what God has done. Third and last reminder, how do we live as gospel witnesses to all people? The third one is simply, get out of the way of what God's doing. Get out of the way of what God is doing. Really keying off what Peter says there in his conclusion, the question he asks. Peter's like, who am I to stand in God's way? Like, I don't want to get in the way of what God's doing. I saw clearly in a vision, God was instructing me, trying to teach me something. I saw it before my very eyes with Cornelius and everyone that was in his household believing in Jesus and the Holy Spirit falling on them. Peter's like, I'm not standing in that way of that freight train, right? Because it'll end badly for me. Same with us. Peter had to get out of the way of what the Holy Spirit was doing, and the Jerusalem, those that were critical in Jerusalem had to get out of the way of what God was doing. They had two choices. They had two choices. They could oppose the supernatural work of God, or they could get out of the way and get on board with what he's doing, right? Same choices we have as individuals and as a church family. Do we want to get on board with what God is doing? Or are we going to try to hinder that, which only ends up badly for us because we don't thwart God's work or where he's going? When God opens a door for ministry, the worst thing you can do is stand in the way of the door. The worst thing you can do when God opens a door for ministry is stand in the doorway. Go through that door. Follow God with where he's going. Get on board with what God is doing. Join him in where he's at work, wherever that might be. But don't stand in the doorway. You're going to get mowed over. Or worse. Living as gospel witnesses to all people, it begins with us embracing God's heart for all people. What's your next step? What's God calling you to do? What's God bringing to mind for you right now in your life? Where is he calling you to change? Where is he calling to shift your focus? What might he be calling you to repent of? What attitude that's sinful does he want you to turn from in order to get on board? Let's pray together. Lord, sometimes we don't even realize how our thinking is not in line with yours. A lot of times we don't realize that. Lord, but we ask that you would show us. Lord, we ask that you would reveal even in our hearts and in our lives and even in our church family, Lord, are there attitudes of racism? Are there attitudes that are not in line with your heart for the gospel going to all types of people? Lord, where do you want to grow us in that? What doors do you want to open? May we not stand in the way of what you're doing. But as Peter says, let us get out of the way and follow you with where you're going. Lord, we want to reflect your heart. We want to embrace your heart. We pray that you would show us more and more in greater ways your heart and your compassion, that the gospel will go to the ends of the earth and to all people and across the street to all people around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.